Well, you guys can go ahead and open up in Genesis to chapter 37. I want to ask you a question, something to be thinking about, and that is, who are the role models in your life? Who do you look up to? Maybe it's an artist, a musician, could be a business person, sports figure, family member. Who are the role models in your life? Who do you look to and say, I want to be like that person? Believe it or not, growing up in Southern California, my sport was hockey. Oddly enough, I loved hockey. Growing up, one of my role models was Wayne Gretzky. And I had this video, and I'd watch it. It was a biography of Wayne Gretzky. And I was impressed by how this man practiced, just the elegance of how he played, the way he shot, the way he skated, the way he passed. Everything was smooth and fluid and accurate. He would wake up before the sun would even come up. In Canada, he'd go out to his pond in his backyard, and he would skate all day till the sun came down. That was his life. That's how he grew up. And as I watched Wayne Gretzky play, I was inspired. I wanted to be like him. I looked at everything that he did, and I studied it, and I said, I want to pass like that. I want to play like that. I want to skate like that. I want to score like that. And so Wayne Gretzky was a model to me. The only thing he didn't do very well was fight. And so I had to look to some other role models to learn how to do that. And I did, regretfully. Now, think about the spiritual role models in your life. Who are they? They could be inside the Bible. They can be outside the Bible. They could be a family member. Who are the people that you look to and say, I want to be like that person, spiritually speaking? They set the course. They set a model for you, and you want to follow them. Who are those people? Well, Joseph is one such person. Joseph is an excellent example in the scriptures of a faithful man in the midst of hardships. We're going to look at his life. You know, in the book of Genesis, there's more material about Joseph than there is about any other patriarch. There's more than Noah, Adam. There's more than Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. There's more than his son Isaac, and there's more than Jacob. Joseph gets 13 chapters in the book of Genesis. And the interesting thing is that there's almost nothing negative said about him. You could make the argument that there is nothing negative said about Joseph. So he is a great example for us to look to. And his responses to his difficult situations almost seem too good to be true. But it's God's word. And it's what God has revealed to us, and it's what God has shown to us. And it is a great example for us to look to. The question this morning for us is, was Joseph just a victim of his circumstances? We're going to go through a few things where Joseph got the bad end of the stick. And the lesson that we're going to learn this morning is that you can trust God in all of your circumstances. Joseph is not the hero of the story. God is the hero of this story. He's the main character. And we see his hand working all throughout the Joseph story. But we look to Joseph to see those things about God. So if you want to go ahead and look at the first couple of verses in chapter 37, I'll start in verse 1 and I'll read to verse 4. It says, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not even speak peacefully to him. We're going to read a lot of Joseph's story, so be prepared to kind of be flipping through and read along with me. But the first thing we come to, we see that Joseph was a victim of bitter jealousy, the bitter jealousy of his brothers. And the first character that we meet is Jacob, his father. Jacob's family, Jacob was the father of 12 sons who later became the tribes of Israel. And Jacob's family was messed up. It was a dysfunctional family. The record of his family includes deceit, incest, murder. This is just among his sons. And it's about to get worse with Joseph. Jacob has a dysfunctional family. Now, Joseph had three strikes against him, just right off the bat. First of all, Joseph was the firstborn son of Jacob's most loved wife. Jacob had four wives. Rachel was one of them. She was the most loved. She was barren through most of her life. And toward the end of Jacob's life, Rachel finally gave birth to Joseph. Jacob goes many, many years with his wife Rachel, and she has no child. And Jacob's old, and Rachel's the most loved wife. And then all of a sudden, God opens up Rachel's womb, Joseph's born. And Jacob could not contain his favoritism toward Joseph. It was so great, it spilled out everywhere. And the brothers saw this. That was the first strike against Joseph. The second thing is that Joseph brought a bad report to his fathers. Now, his brothers were out there doing wicked things. They're out there in the fields, they're boys, they're doing wicked things. And Joseph brings this bad report back and says, "Dad, they're doing this, 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 and this." And a lot of people look at that and they say, Joseph was a tattletale, right? He's just this little punk kid out there telling on his brothers, right? But if you look down at verse 14, Jacob, it seems, asked Joseph, not necessarily at this point, but Jacob did ask Joseph to go and check on his brothers. Jacob says, "Go now, see if it's well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So Jacob often would send Joseph out and say, "Go see how they're doing and come back and tell me." So some people say, yeah, Joseph was a tattletale, but it's also possible that Joseph was just being obedient to his father and just simply giving the plain facts of the situation. Strike three is that Jacob goes off and he makes the stupid mistake of making this coat for Joseph that's very ornate and colorful. You might have heard of it as the amazing Technicolor dream coat. It probably was a little bit nicer than in the play, but I want you to think of this. Joseph was a 17-year-old, 11th born runt of the brothers, and he gets this coat. This coat was supposed to be for the firstborn. The main brother was supposed to get this coat to demonstrate his superiority in the family. And the 11th born gets it, and he walks around with it on. Every time he walked around, those brothers looked at him. They hated Joseph because of that. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all their brothers, they hated him and could not even speak peacefully to him. They couldn't even say a kind word to Joseph. Then this next stage is what pushed it over the top. Joseph had some dreams. Okay, verse 5 says, "Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, 'Hear this dream I've had. Behold, we were all binding sheaves of grain in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and it stood upright. And then yours gathered around mine, and they bowed down to mine.' And his brothers said to him, 'Are you going to reign over us? Do you think that you are going to rule over us?' And they hated him even more because of his dreams." That was too much for the brothers. They saw him from afar, and before he came to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Don't just glaze over that. They wanted to kill him. Kill. "I have a brother and a sister. I've been angry at them before. I've never wanted to kill them." These brothers wanted to murder Joseph. That is how bitter their jealousy was. And they had a plan for it too. "We're going to kill this guy. We're going to take his coat. We're going to throw his dead body in a pit. We're going to kill a goat. We're going to rub his coat in some blood. We're going to take it to our dad and say, is this your son's coat?' And let his dad make the awful conclusion that a beast had killed Joseph." That was the plan. And they were going to do it. But Reuben steps in, the oldest brother, the firstborn, and says, "No, let's not kill him. Let's throw him into a pit." Reuben's intention was to come back later, rescue him, and give him back to his father. And so that won them over. And that's what they decided to do. So Joseph comes, they grab him. They had murder in their heart. I don't think they gently walked him over to the pit and like helped him down in there. I think it was a mauling. I think the brothers jumped him. I think there were punches to the head. I think there were probably kicks. And I think they stripped his coat and they threw him down in the pit, hoping for as much injury as possible. And you got to think, Joseph, at the bottom of this pit, screaming for his life, flailing, trying to fight off his brothers, trying to stop them from doing what they were about to do. When he was thrown at that bottom of that pit, his voice raw from screaming, his face red from crying, and his body limp and exhausted from trying to climb out of that pit. Do you think he knew what God was doing? Do you think he knew the end of the story? No, he didn't. But God was going to use that exact situation to bring about his purposes. And as you think in your life, sometimes you're at the bottom of a pit. You're in a financial hardship. You're in a relational hardship. You can't see, you don't know which way is up, which way is down. You're exhausted from the trial. Do you know the end of the story? No, you don't. You don't know how God is going to use it. But the lesson that we will eventually learn from Joseph's story is that you can trust God in every one of your circumstances. Because he's working things out for your good. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have a relationship with God through faith in him, God will work all things out for your good. And you have that promise. But here we see Joseph at the bottom of a pit. He doesn't know the end of the story. Meanwhile, if you look at verse 36, it says that there were some Midianite traders who had bought Joseph from the brothers, sold him off to Egypt to a man named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So that's Joseph's first terrible experience. His second is that he was a victim of false accusation. So Joseph is sold down to Egypt. He's been ripped from his family. He doesn't know where he's going. He's in a foreign land, and he goes to this guy named Potiphar. And Potiphar is the chief of the king's guard. Some people think that Potiphar was the guy who would head up the executions. If Pharaoh would call for an execution, Potiphar and his guys would be the ones to carry it out. Potiphar was a bad dude. I don't think we realize that, but this is a pretty heavy situation that Joseph was in. Let's look and see how Joseph fared in Potiphar's house. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. So the Lord caused Joseph to succeed in all of his efforts. And it was obvious to Potiphar. He just said, you know what? I see that God is with you. So I'm just going to put you in charge over everything that I have, both in house and out in my field. You're in charge, Joseph, because I can see that you're a responsible and wise man. And then comes Potiphar's wife. Now, Potiphar's wife is the ultimate cougar. And for those of you who don't know what a cougar is an older lady who goes after a younger man. Potiphar's wife was a cougar. There are cougars in the Bible. Let's see how she goes after him, and we'll see Joseph's response. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except for you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now we start to see Joseph's character coming out. He's gone through trial after trial. And now we see that Joseph is so devoted to God. He loves God so much. He is unwilling to sin against God in the heat of temptation. And I've got to admit, a lot of times what keeps me from temptation is the thought of its consequences. And in some sense, that's not an entirely bad motivation. We should fear the consequences of sin. That's not a bad motivation, but it's not the best either. The best motivation to avoid sin is a hatred of sinning against God. Hating the thought of offending the God who loved you and cares for you. It's relational. It's not about what's going to happen to you personally. It's about what you're going to do to a loving God. That should be your motivation for not wanting to sin against God. And that was Joseph's motivation. Very impressive young man. 1 Corinthians 6:18, we'll see Joseph did exactly this. He fleed sexual immorality. He wouldn't even entertain it. He wouldn't even give it a second. We see that he flees from Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife is so embarrassed that she decides she's going to plot revenge against Joseph. So Joseph runs away from her, and she grabs him and pulls his tunic off. And she has his tunic in her hand. And she's so embarrassed and so ashamed that this Joseph would treat her this way and offend her and embarrass her this way, that she decides she's going to tell her husband. Potiphar comes home. Potiphar's wife reports what happened, makes up a lie, says, "Joseph tried to seduce me, and I resisted. He left his tunic here, and I screamed." Potiphar was so angry, he was so mad, that he took Joseph, and he threw him in prison. You see in verse 21 that still the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. You've got to be thinking, if you're Joseph, why is this happening to me? I've done nothing but try to please God. I've done nothing but seek to honor him. I made a righteous decision, and now I'm in jail. Why? Why? And we ask that same question. I've tried to honor God. I've done everything that I can to be pleasing to him. And look at my situation. Why? We ask those same questions. We don't see the end of the story. Joseph didn't see the end of the story. But Joseph continued to be faithful to God. And it's not over. Joseph was also a victim of blatant disregard. Let's look at chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined." So Joseph's in prison asking, why? Why am I here? What is this all about? All of a sudden, Pharaoh's cupbearer, the guy who brings him his drink, and chief baker, the guy who bakes him bread, these guys show up in prison. They go to sleep one night. They wake up. They're kind of upset. Joseph can see it on their face. Joseph says, "What's the deal? What's wrong with you guys? You guys look down." And they're like, "Oh, we had these dreams last night. Very vivid. And we think there was meaning in them, but we don't know what it is. And no one's able to tell us what it is." And Joseph, look at verse 8. Joseph says, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." What I want you to see is that Joseph had an understanding of life, Joseph's view of life included a view of God whereby God was in control of every aspect of people's lives, even their dreams. Joseph had a big vision of God. Sometimes our vision of God is very small. We don't see God as being in control of every aspect of life. Maybe when we come to church, yeah, he's in control, but the rest of the week, nah, that's just frantic, hectic, and chaotic. No, Joseph saw God as being in charge of everything, even dreams. And we see Joseph had been in prison. He was 17 when he was sold to Egypt. He's about 28 now. That's 11 years. You'd think that 11 years of bitter circumstance would make him less submitted to God's sovereignty. But instead, we see that he was more submitted to God's sovereignty. Don't let the circumstances in your life make you bitter. Let them make you trust God more in the midst of them, like they did with Joseph. Another interesting thing to see is that Joseph is not unwilling to try to change his situation. Look at verse 14. Joseph interprets the dreams. He says, cupbearer, you're going to go back to working for Pharaoh. Baker, you're going to get your head chopped off. Sorry, I'm just the messenger. So he tells him these dreams, and when he tells the cupbearer, he says this, only remember me when it's well with you. When you're back and everything's good between you and Pharaoh, remember me. And please do me this kindness. Would you just mention me to Pharaoh, please, and get me out of here? Can you please just put in a good word to Pharaoh, let him know that I'm not a bad guy, and try and get me out of here? The cupbearer probably agrees to it, but in verse 23, we see that he fails to mention Joseph to Pharaoh. But it's interesting here. Joseph was submitted to God's sovereignty. The circumstances in Joseph's life didn't make him bitter. He surrendered himself to God's sovereignty. But at the same time, he was willing to try to improve his situation. It doesn't mean you're a doormat because you're in a circumstance that is unfortunate. It doesn't mean trusting God's sovereignty, submitting to his sovereignty, doesn't mean you don't do anything to try to improve your situation. No. You do everything that you can to try to improve your situation within the bounds of righteous living. I mean, you don't manipulate, you don't lie to make things better. You can't sin against God to make things better. But if you want to ask the cupbearer to mention your name to Pharaoh to get you out of prison, do it. That's okay. So there's a balance. You submit yourself to God and his sovereignty, but at the same time, you do all that you can to improve your situation and honor God in the midst of it. But the cupbearer forgets Joseph. Now, we've seen that Joseph was a victim, we could say, of his circumstance. Now we're going to start to see that Joseph was a tool in God's hand. Chapter 41, verse 1, says, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. So what we're going to see here is that God is going to use all your circumstances to put you where he wants you. So 2 years have gone by. Joseph's now 30 years old. 13 years have gone by since he was sold into slavery. And now God's about to make a huge shift in Joseph's life. You see, God is sovereign. What does that word mean? Basically, it means that he is ruler and in control and in charge of everything that goes on in the universe. Daniel 4:35 is probably the best summation of that concept. It says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And God does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can say, don't do this, or say to him, what have you done? Nobody can say anything to God because he does whatever he wants. He's sovereign. He's in control. And Joseph is in that sovereign hand at this moment. So Pharaoh has this dream about 7 healthy cows that come up out of the Nile, 7 skinny, ugly cows that come up and swallow up the 7 healthy cows. And then he sees 7 healthy ears of grain sprout up, and then 7 withered, unhealthy grain stalks of grain swallow up the healthy stalks of grain. And Pharaoh is just confounded. He's like, what is this dream all about? He calls all the wise men to come in and try to interpret the dream. None can do it. Then the cupbearer remembers. He says, ah, I know a guy. I know a guy who does dreams. And he remembers Joseph, finally. And he remembers his sin. It's been 2 years since he forgot him. But he now remembers, and he tells Pharaoh, I know this guy, Joseph. He can interpret your dreams. So Pharaoh calls Joseph out. Verse 16, Joseph answers Pharaoh and says, it's not within me to interpret dreams, but God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So again, you see Joseph's humble attitude before God. He's not like, oh, I got this gift of interpreting dreams. I'm the guy. He's humble. He says it's all in God's hand. But yes, Pharaoh, God will give you an interpretation, and I'm able to interpret this dream. Joseph has not grown bitter in prison. In his circumstance, he's grown soft and humble. Do you grow soft and humble in your circumstances, in your challenges? Or do you grow hard and angry and resentful? Learn from Joseph, who became humble in the midst of his difficult circumstances. So Joseph interprets the dream. He says, okay, basically here's the interpretation. You're going to have 7 good years. Then you're going to have 7 years of famine. The famine is going to be so bad that the people aren't even going to remember the 7 good years. Sorry, but God gave you 2 dreams to let you know that it's going to happen for sure. But Joseph says, here's a plan. What you can do is you can take 1/5 of all the grain that comes in during the good years, store it up, have somebody oversee it. Then during the 7 years, that can all be distributed to everybody in Egypt. People's lives will be saved. So that's kind of the solution. And Pharaoh goes, sounds good. I want you. So Pharaoh calls out Joseph and says, you're the guy. You're the guy. We're going into this famine. I want you in charge, and you are going to oversee this whole project. So now Joseph is second in command over all of Egypt. And just 17 years prior, he was in a pit fighting for his life. And God moved him step by step all the way to put him in that position. And God is going to use your experiences to put you where he wants you. Is he going to make you second in command over Egypt? Probably not. He's going to have different situations for each of you. But the lesson here is that God is using every circumstance in your life in order to use you and to put you in position to be able to bless others, to be an encouragement to others, to teach others. God is going to put you where he wants you, and he uses your circumstances to do so. Then we see that God is going to test you by bringing you through certain circumstances. So the famine's bad. Joseph's brothers are in Egypt. They're feeling the effects of the famine. They've got to go to Egypt to buy grain because they hear Egypt's got grain. They're in Canaan. They got to come all the way to Egypt to buy this grain. Joseph comes face to face with his brothers, who 17 years prior tried to murder him. This is the first time he's seen them since they sold him into slavery. And his brothers have to come before Joseph and bow in his presence, just like the dreams had said before was going to happen. And Joseph stalls because he wants to get Benjamin. Benjamin didn't come with the brothers, but Benjamin is the 12th brother. He's the youngest. He's the second son of Rachel, who died in childbirth, bearing him. It's Joseph's only full brother, and he's not with the other brothers. He wants Benjamin. His plan I believe, is to get Benjamin in his presence so that he can reveal himself and have Benjamin reveal who he is to their father. Because he doesn't trust his brothers. His brothers tried to kill him. So he's trying to get Benjamin in his presence. Joseph says, I'm going to hold Simeon. I'm going to send the rest of you back to Canaan. Unless you come back with Benjamin, he accused them of being spies. Unless you come back with Benjamin, my accusation against you as being spies is going to hold, and I'm going to throw you all in prison. He's just fronting in order to get Benjamin into their presence. So they go back. They tell Jacob. They say, Dad, he wants Benjamin. We can't go back to get grain unless Benjamin comes with us. Jacob's like, I lost Joseph. You don't even have Simeon. And now you want to take Benjamin? Here's what Jacob says. Jacob, their father, said to them, you've bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. Listen to what he says. All this has come against me. It's interesting. Jacob's perspective, all of this has come against me, when we know that all of it is for him as the reader, because we see Joseph, we know what God is doing. But Jacob feels like all of this is against me. Do you ever feel like everything is against you? Lord, it's all against me. Everything's against me. Everyone's against me. Why? And we forget Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for those who are called according to his purpose, who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we forget that. And we think all these things are against me. And Jacob's heart is being tested. And your heart is going to be tested. God wants to see what's in your heart. Well, Jacob refuses to send Benjamin. And the boys just stay there. And they run out of food. And then it comes down to the point where it's like, okay, if we don't send Benjamin, we're all going to die. So listen to Jacob's response. It says, take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send you back your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And at a certain point in our lives, we have to say that too. If I don't get this job offer, I don't get this job offer. We do everything that we can to prepare for it, but there's a sense in which you've got to submit to the circumstances in your life. If I lose this loved one, I lose this loved one. Those are hard things to say. But an understanding of your life with God in charge, being in control of every circumstance, you've got to be willing to submit to those circumstances and not be resentful and not be bitter and not be angry because all of this has come against you. And so Jacob later submitted to God's sovereignty when he said, if I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. And he sends them off. And they go to Egypt with Benjamin. God wants you to see his hand in all your circumstances. So they all go back. Benjamin's with them. Joseph sees Benjamin. Joseph only wants Benjamin. He doesn't care about the other brothers. So he plants something in Benjamin's bag. He sends them off. He sends somebody after them. They stop him. They say, okay, one of you guys took something from Joseph or from the ruler. And they find that it's in Benjamin's bag. And the brothers are like, oh, no, no. Now you're going to take Benjamin? Like the worst possible thing has just now happened. So now you're going to take Benjamin, and we're going to have to go back to our father and tell him that, sorry, Dad, we lost Benjamin. The worst possible scenario is right before them. But God wants you to see his hand in all of their circumstances. So they come back. Judah explains to Joseph, you can't do this. You can't hold Benjamin. If you hold Benjamin, our dad's going to die. It's that serious. Joseph's heartstrings are pulled, because he realizes that his plan is going to hurt his father, and he reveals himself. Joseph could not control himself. Before all those who stood by him, he cried, "Make everyone go away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my brother still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Look at verse 5. Joseph says to his brothers, "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Listen, God sent me here before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you, for you a remnant on earth, and so to keep alive many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but it was God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry up and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all of Egypt.'" Joseph saw God's hand in all of his circumstances. We could say, "No, but your brother sold you in there." And Joseph says, "No, God sent me to Egypt." So what is it that God wants to do in your life? He wants to test and humble you. He wants to discipline you. Sometimes we're wayward children and we need a spanking. And God will spank because he loves you. God wants to refine you and purify you and make you holy. And he wants to use you. He wants you to experience his comfort as you go through pain, so that you can share that comfort with others as they go through pain. And then as we look at the final and most famous verses of the whole story, Genesis 5, 18 through 21, his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" Great humility. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Amazing, amazing story. The story of Joseph. He went through such difficulties, and rather than being hardened and embittered, he was softened and humble. Submit to God's sovereignty in your life. Trust him with what he's doing in your life and obey his commandments. And you will be softened and humbled as you go through difficult circumstances in your life. And you will be used greatly by God to bless others and to bring God glory in the end. And in the end, bringing God glory is all that matters. Amen.